teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
That person or that church is being legalistic. What is legalism? How important of an issue is this in the New Testament? What do people understand when they make that charge of someone being legalistic? We're going to look at this great problem today. It is certainly a problem in light of what Scripture teaches when human traditions bury the Word of God. We're going to look at this problem today from Mark chapter 7. We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for taking time to tune into the program. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. All of your correspondence, we take time to read. It encourages us and helps us to know how the programs are being heard and received. If you can support Abounding Grace Radio, all of your support does go to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you 100%. You can do that right online at AG Radio. Here's now part two of the program that we aired yesterday, Grumpy Old Men and the Tradition of the Elders. You'll find this right on the website at agradio.org. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio.
Meet the Pharisees. Meet the scribes. We're maintainers of the tradition, you see. So that when they sat down to do this, they said, look, we are not ever going to let this stuff happen again to Israel. God's word, as helpful as it is, we need to be a lot more clear for people. We need to help people out so that things aren't left open for wrong interpretation. The Bible, where it's not been as specific as we want it to be, we got to buckle it back down. We got to tighten this thing back up. So that if we leave things too open, it's going to create religious chaos. If we leave things too open, you're going to get lawlessness. You're going to get all of our young people running around and doing whatever they want to do. So we got to have some good interpreters of this. So in the process, their interpretations of the law begin to suppress the law. Now stay with me on this and you'll see what we do. So that the law itself was no longer the focus or concern. This is so important. The law itself was no longer the focus or the concern, but now their traditions and their interpretations. These groups would get together and they would study and they would memorize and they would analyze the law and they would analyze and they would analyze and they would study and they would write down the proper meaning of the law, and then all they did was quote each other. It was a mass collection of quotes of the writers of the traditions, all they did. This infuriated them about Jesus because he quoted the Bible. It became a practice to sit around and memorize the law to the degree that the highest honors would be given to those who were the most famous rabbis and the famous doctors of the law, thus Gamaliel, right? And all these accomplishments would be badges and positions and lines and best seats and greatest tassels on the robes. You just get the best position. But in their zeal to protect the law, to make sure that the law is kept, what essentially had happened was they had begun to build a fence around it. That they would never let this happen again. So they interpreted and they interpreted and they interpreted. And in doing this, they simply amassed an unprecedented amount of writings that became known as the tradition of the elders. It's quoted here. And so this big oral body of interpretations and traditions, so enormous that the tradition of elders was finally put into writing and would later become known as the Mishnah. Then came all the commentaries on the Mishnah. And then came a fuller collection of commentaries on the Bible. And then they put it all together and it became known as the Talmud. And then came the Midrash. This was volumes and volumes and volumes of stuff. All the thoughts of all the rabbis on all the laws, endless musings you could never get through. But the body of tradition grew. And it grew. And it grew. new laws, new commands, and all of a sudden everything became required. So the tradition of elders became the authority. So that in the Talmud, and I quote, it said, "Words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. Attend to the words of the scribes more than the words of the law." Now, I have to say that not all tradition is evil, because I know some would hear that in this sermon. There's the apostolic tradition, isn't there? Paul would say in Thessalonians, look, keep the tradition we hand to you. That was the inspired tradition. Something that our Reformation wanted to recover in the apostolic tradition, to give you the word back. So all tradition's not evil. But all tradition, even creeds and confessions, are always subservient to God's word. Always. Now, do you see how dangerous this could be? Even if it comes with the most well-meaning of intentions. Now, this is the sort of play that's going on here in the battle that I want you to see, where when Jesus addresses this, he says down in verse 11, "For Moses says," and then he says in verse 11, "but you say." And in Matthew's account, when Matthew records this same event, he doesn't use "but Moses says," he says "but God says and you say." There's a doctrine of inspiration right there, that Moses had been writing under inspiration of the Spirit. But you'll notice here, even, and this might help you a little bit with the Sermon on the Mount, when you come to sections and Jesus began often by correcting the tradition of the elders when he said, "It has been said, but I say to you." He was drawing a very clear contrast, and then he would often follow up by saying, either "it is written, but I say," as opposed to "it has been said." He's contrasting the tradition, and he's contrasting the Word of God with the tradition. Now, in our particular section, the issue of hand washings, which the Mishnah had 30 chapters of washings of pots and pans and vessels and a whole volume on hand washing. It's exciting stuff, isn't it? You can get degrees for that back then. The reason that this was such a big issue was not for the issue of sanitary cleanliness. This had nothing to do with that. It may have sort of coincided. They were so concerned about defilement. Jews, when you went out into the marketplace and bumped a Gentile, or your skin touched a Gentile, or you held one of the pots and you ate off, you received a pot that a Gentile had. I mean, this was endless. And all that stuff was considered defiled, and so they had to ceremonially cleanse. Whatever Jesus is eating here, whatever his disciples are eating, it was viewed as defiled. Their hands had become defiled. Now, so in a zeal to protect something, notice this. Notice what's happened. They created a buffer zone, and then around all of this, no one got to enjoy it. They had heaped up all these traditions, and all these bad attitudes then followed when, with these walls, when the intention was to protect God's word. And that's the point. Layers and layers and layers of tradition buried the word of God so that no one got to it. Isn't that sad? Oh, the devil does this so well. He knows exactly how to do it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. Now, Jesus here is, noticed, being charged with violating the tradition of the elders, not the law. They didn't come and say, "You're breaking the law of God." Nobody said that to him. Isn't that something? "You're breaking the tradition of the elders." And Jesus won't even use it when he responds. And he says, "No, you're holding the tradition of men." Let's make this real clear. So the scene is, the disciples are eating, and Jesus is asked, "Why are they breaking the tradition of the elders?" To which I pause, and so far in studying Mark, you say, he had all sorts of time for the worst people. He would sit and dine not only with the tax collectors and sinners, but think of all these lepers who were coming up, and he's touching them, and they're touching him. Think about that. Everyone who was regarded as the absolute worst of society, Jesus is with. Compassion, help, care, love. But I can introduce you to the thing he hated the most. And I want to show you why. They come to him. "Why are you transgressing the tradition of the elders?" You know what Matthew says right after Jesus said that? It's not recorded in Mark, but it really helps to know how he initially responded. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition, hypocrites? Basically, he says, you ought to talk. You have a fine way of breaking the commandments of, you have a fine way of breaking the commandments of God. He says to those who looked at him, these were the ones in line. These were the ones, if you looked at their lives in the community, straight, picture perfect, looked nice, did everything to a T, did not depart from the tradition. They were in church twice. You would look at them, you would never ever dream that this was going on. They're the righteous. And Jesus says, that's the problem. That's the problem. They had created an entire system of their own righteousness. But the paradox was, in all of their conservatism, and remember, Pharisees and scribes were the conservatives. In all of their conservatism, they were worse lawbreakers than the Gentiles. Now, I taught a class at Westminster Seminary this past semester on preaching, and I told them, don't use movie illustrations, but I'm going to use one right now. In my favorite movie, Hoosiers, the coach enters the small town of Indiana, and the old farmers are there, and they're challenging his way of coaching. He goes into the barbershop, and the cigars are out. It's a great scene. And as all the smoke fills the room, they ask him, they say, listen, I've used this once before, but I have a different point with it. They said, listen, what are you going to play, man-to-man or zone defense? Listen, zone defense is all that's worked in the past. It's all that's going to work in the future. He laughs. Later on, of course, as he's playing man, somebody asks him, what's wrong with the team, coach? And he says, they're raw and undisciplined. I thought about that. A small farm town in Indiana, good old America, just what we think made America great. Hard workers, idolized basketball, the right sport, by the way. Coach comes in, conservative country, and what does he observe? They are raw and undisciplined. Infuriated the whole town. That's the paradox of legalism. It presents itself as hitting the mark. It presents itself as that which is right. It shows itself as the model, upstanding, correct way, the moral way. But it's lawless. Exposing that the religious formalist has created his own piety and a system of his own righteousness as a disguise of keeping the law of God. But that's not what he's doing. Jesus says, what you've done is you've found a loophole to disregard the law. Now here's how crafty this whole thing is, and this is where it'll help you for today, because most people loosely say, and I'm sure there's some here who've said it, and I've said it, well, that church is legalistic. Why do you say it? Does it come down to the issue of conviction? Anyone with conviction is regarded as being legalistic. But if you say, you know, what if I said, Padres are playing, who should care about the Padres? People do. I'm not a Padre fan, so. Hey, it's Sunday. You should be in worship. But I saw, you know, you're down at the Padres game and you're Christian. That's legalism, man. Don't you dare tell me what I should be doing and shouldn't do. But the Bible says you shouldn't neglect the assembling of yourself with the body. Would you consider that legalistic? My guess is some would. But that's a command of God. But I'm going to hit anyone who actually does obey the law of God by calling it legalistic. So I have a way now out of honoring the law of God myself by calling it legalistic. See it? Jesus has made me free to break his law. So the claim that is legalistic is now a new legalism, which is anti-law, which is chaotic and lawless, unruly, which has created an undisciplined Christianity. Legalism and obedience aren't the same thing. Jesus hated the practice of religious formalists for two reasons. And here's what they are. First, by setting up their own rules, they wreck the design of the law of God. This is so important this morning. He gives an example, and believe it or not, in God's providence, this is exactly where I land in Exodus 21 tonight. So I'll be glad to see you guys there. He uses the example saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother shall be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he doesn't need to honor his father and mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. In other words, the Pharisees found out a way when they made their money of saying, Korban, it's God's. And thus they found out they didn't have to help their parents who were in that day hurting and needy in their old age. So, you have made the commandment of God of no effect for the sake of your tradition. What was the intention of the law of God? Well, we've been studying this. The intention of the law of God was to show people their sin, to make people drop the knee, to make people confess their sins. The Old Testament had a goal in the Old Testament, and the goal was to lead people to Jesus. Proper Judaism would have led people to the Messiah as the need for a savior. But in zeal to correct all the problems of Israel, these gatekeepers of the tradition did something damning to Israel. The fence kept Jesus out. That was what happened. Their fence kept Jesus out. And now you see how serious this is. What was the purpose of the law of God? To bring broken and contrite what? Hearts. It should make the righteous unrighteous. And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you've created in Israel. So imagine this scene. He gathers them all together, these people, away from these destroyers in Israel. And he says, listen, well, actually in the next section, in front of them, he says, you guys are fulfilling what Isaiah says. That you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What you've created is an outward form where you go through the motions and you say with your mouths that you love me. But that's a byproduct of dead hearts doing dead worship. You've created a religion of performance, devoid of heart reality. And you've created an outward form of godliness that denies its real power, as Paul would say. I mean, imagine this. Didn't Israel know this? When you come to me, Isaiah 1, to appear before me in worship, who's required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbaths and the calling of convocations. I can't even endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. It wasn't that the practices were wrong. Law commanded some of those things. It was what they did to it. Absent hearts, even they tried to create the outward form of it. And that's why he says, come. Let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll forgive them. You're the ones, said Jesus, who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. I love the example of one pastor. He said, this is like a man who's in adultery coming back home and his wife knows it and waving flowers in front of her. You think that act is pleasing your wife? Why would you think this would please God if your heart is full of idolatry and doing your own thing? See why it's a big issue with Jesus? It's Satan's way to keep him out. So in verse 10, he calls the multitude to himself and he says, listen, I'm going to correct this, and I'm using the word, I don't feel bad. I'm correcting this crap right now. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but things which come out of him. These are the things which defile a man. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's not defiling what goes into you. And notice Mark takes a hit on those who think and hold their rules about all the foods today. Nature teaches you this in your bodily functions. You know when it comes out, it's unclean. That's what Jesus just said. Nature gives you a good example of the problem. What he said in a nutshell is this. There's nothing a man can do to cleanse himself from the outside. And all of your religious acts and all of your devotion and all of your keeping of your traditions and keeping the tradition of the men to a T, all of your church attendance, day and night, 60 years, all of your good and external upright life and whatever you have deemed is the best way to honor God yourself, going even beyond the law of God, taking the higher step, being so model, none of them ever will have the ability to cleanse you. Not one. You can't take those acts inward because the problem is inward. Do you have ears to hear that, says Jesus? So you see how silly this all is. We're gonna do all of our acts and think that all by all of our rules we're going to be right with God. Listen, when Psalm 24 said, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" He who has clean hands, as they misinterpreted, how in the world are they going to get a pure heart? Jesus says, "Are you also without understanding?" to his disciples who ask him about it. "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man comes," and look at this list. I mean, he could keep going. Everything. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person. If I were to stand up today as a cultural preacher, I would run around thinking, well, I'm going to preach against the worst city in the United States. What would it be? What's the worst place in the United States? You'd all say Las Vegas. It's your heart. The worst place in the United States is your heart. It's so contrary to the whole society telling you your heart's good. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? You see why it matters? What a tragedy to think that we could come and stand before God and it's because we're good model church-going people who've entered the kingdom because we've kept the Reformed tradition. You don't enter the kingdom because you've kept even the Reformed tradition. You've got to be washed. And that's what this comes down to. If you bury the Bible with your traditions, you'll never get to God's intention for you. Jesus told his disciples, he washed them by the what? Word that he spoke to them. You're sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the Word. It was the promise of the old covenant that through the proclamation of the gospel, he would do what? The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that you may live. To make it a little more plain, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And I'll do that by sprinkling the blood of Jesus over your hearts. That's what baptism signifies. It's interesting, there's a contrast here. They would baptize tables. It's the same word. Baptizing tables, all baptize hearts. That's what he wants. Aside from an act of mercy, the best you'll ever give him is a dead heart in worship, going through the motions, but your heart will be far from him. And so I hope then that's what drives you to be here this morning. Worship is a deep desire from the heart to hear the word which cleanses you, washing you with the gospel. I hope it's not out of a heartless approach of going through the traditions and the motions, because it's just always been, as we looked at last time, the tradition of the family to be here. Those who are here to worship him as he desires have come with a broken and a contrite heart. Those who understand this are prepared not to look to themselves, but they come here looking to Jesus, who with clean hands and a pure heart walked up Golgotha, paid the penalty, so that as you receive him by faith alone, you have everything you need. We hold to the apostolic tradition because that's the message that the Reformation recovered. But we do not hold to human tradition, the tradition of men that departs from the law of God. He also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.